Well, turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. There is a New Testament passage that corresponds to our sermon text this morning, which is Psalm 5. It's a very obvious passage that actually quotes from Psalm 5. And this is not that passage. I'm saving that for my sermon to surprise you with it. So this is a different passage. It's not quoting from Psalm 5, but it provides a little context for Psalm 5. So let's look at it. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Just these brief verses. 1 John 5, 13 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Amen. John teaches us these three powerful words. He hears us. Turn over to Psalm 5. Turn over to Psalm 5 and remember well that He is listening and a God who hears us. Psalm 5. We'll read the whole passage here. Psalm 5, 12 verses. Hear again the word of the Lord. To the chief musician, with flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Sorry, before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. Amen. I spent all afternoon, as I liked to do, frolicking through the fields of our farm. I slayed many dragons, I defeated many armies, and I was riding pretty high, having become conqueror of the world and the greatest warrior you have never heard of. And as I was traipsing my way up to the top of the hill to return to my house, I had not noticed in all of my victorious and triumphant combat the big black clouds beginning to gather above. And as I was skipping my way up to the hill, I looked up and I paused and I marveled at the beauty of these massive, dark clouds. And then I felt the familiar pink, 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 pink of raindrops slapping me in the face and reminding me I was about to be caught in a storm. The thunder bounced off the mountainside. The lightning split the sky, and I danced my way over the fence and ran across the pasture, desperate to get out of the storm. I leapt over the last fence, and I ran into the back end of the barn, where the door was open wide, soaked with my hair matted down and the rain dripping off of my face, and I turned around and stood and laughed. I had shelter. I was safe. The rain could pour and fall. The thunder could roar and the lightning could crack. And I just stood in the barn, safe and soaking wet. Have you ever found shelter? Do you know what shelter feels like? Have you ever found safety in a dangerous world? Beloved, Psalm 5 holds out for us these two truths. The world is dangerous, and God is safe. Beloved, Psalm 5 urges us this morning to delight in our shelter, to boast in our shelter, to take joy in the shelter that we have, and His name is Jesus. Jesus is your shelter, beloved. Hide in Him. Find in Him your joy. Jesus is your shelter. Hide in Him. Now let's look at the text a little bit this morning. Notice first that it's addressed to the chief musician. Does anyone know who the chief musician is? It is not Mrs. Wright. She did lead us this morning. She did set the notes in the tempo for us. That's about the limit of my musical knowledge. And this is not to whom it's addressed. But rather, from David's pen comes these words to the choir and the choir master, to the chief musician who is responsible for bringing out the praises of God's people. We call him Jesus. This is a song for the people of Jesus, for those who follow Jesus in worship. These are the words that we are to use. When we see the words, the chief musician, we should remember this is a song given to the church for the church to sing. It says it is to be sung with flutes. You'll notice that the Hebrew, maybe you have a footnote there in your Bible, and it says nehelath. That's the Hebrew word. It appears once in the Old Testament, and we have no idea what it means. It seems related to another Hebrew verb, which is to bore or to perforate, to drive a hole, to puncture a hole in something. It seems related to that. You can see how we get flute, right? Because you make it by drilling a hole in a stick. That's how you get a flute. 3,000 years ago. And so maybe that's what it means, but we're not sure. It's a Hebrew word where we're not sure what it means. But what we do know is this is a psalm for us. A psalm for us to sing, a psalm for us to understand, and a psalm that begins with prayer. David cries out in verse 1, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation, give heed to the voice of my cry." Again, you may have a footnote, and the word is actually not meditation necessarily, but groaning. It's the word for a low, deep, soft sound, some sort of moan or coo, some sort of groan, some deep, quiet noise. It's set off in verse 2 with the words, "Give heed to the voice of my cry." This word is a loud, boisterous sound, a shout and an exaltation. David describes prayer in these two ways. There is a prayer that is the low, groaning moan, full of passion, but not articulate words. And then there is the shout and the cry, the scream of desperation. There are times when we pray, all we can do is groan. And there are times when we pray and all we can do is scream. And David notices that in both cases, when we are so wrapped up in the tragedies of this life, in the agonies of our soul, regardless of how the prayer comes out, God understands. God understands the prayer. Have you ever listened to somebody pray and it's like poetry? You know those people who get up and pray and you find yourself a minute later not even sure what they're saying, just marveling at how they're saying it? And there's such command of language. And there's such flow of imagery. And it's a beautiful prayer. And you know that moment where you go, yeah, I'm not following him. Because you don't pray so well. Something that is marvelous about our God is he doesn't measure our prayers by their poetry. The scream from the streets when the man says, I believe, help my unbelief, is as poetic and powerful as any prayer of any articulate Puritan. The truth is, we have a God who is listening, whatever the sound we make. Whatever the cry of our heart, our God is listening. David calls him my king and my God. He speaks as one with a relationship. He is not merely king and God, exalted and powerful and lifted up. He is my king and my God. In the ancient church, there were two parts of the worship service that were not performed in the presence of visitors. We do it collectively today. But in the ancient church, there are two elements of our worship service that would not have happened with those who were outside of communicant membership. The Lord's Supper and prayer. Because the early church understood and believed, if he is not your king and your God, you can't really pray to him, can you? You have to believe God is there. You have to believe God can do something. You have to believe God cares about you. Prayer is necessarily a statement of faith. If you ask God for something, it's because you believe he exists. It's because you believe he can do something about it. It's because you believe he cares about you. Inversely or conversely, beloved, when we don't pray, we are saying we don't believe he's there. Or we're saying we don't believe he cares. Or we're saying we don't believe he is powerful. Our God is listening, and our God is loving, and our God is strong and mighty. And if these things are true, where is our prayer? Would we not pray if we believe these things to be sure? And like David, would we not pray first in the day? My voice, he says in verse 3, will rise in the morning. In the morning I will direct it to you. I will look up. David says his day will begin with prayer. Martin Luther very famously said that he was so busy every day that he couldn't spend more than the first 3 hours in prayer. How busy are you? He couldn't afford less than 3 hours of prayer. He was just so busy. This is the heart of David. That prayer would be first. That prayer would be the priority. That the dawn would come and find him on his knees. Pouring out his heart before God. Not all of us are morning people. Some of you are night owls. I don't understand you. But whether we are night owls or morning people, the principle here is what matters. that our ministry begins in prayer, that our marriage begins in prayer, that our service to one another begins in prayer, that that which is not bathed in prayer is perhaps not springing from faith. We must be on our guard that the world begins with prayer, that the love and service we have begins in prayer. But notice, beloved, it is a prayer directed to God. I love these last words. I will look up. When I say let us pray, what will like 95% of you do? You will close your eyes and bow your heads. That's fine. That's okay. That's our cultural posture for prayer. It's not impious. But did you know in the early church, the posture for prayer was hands raised, face turned up, eyes open? Because when you talk to somebody, you should make eye contact. And so they would look up. David prays with his eyes open. Beloved, less about your posture. If you want to close your eyes and bow your head, that's great. More about expectation. But pray with your eyes open. Pray like a people who expects God to answer. If we pray for the lost, what should we do? Love them and serve them and teach them. Like God saves sinners. Like we believe he will answer. If we believe he will answer a prayer, then let us act like he will answer prayer. Let us pray with our eyes open. It was some years ago that Richard Pratt wrote an excellent little book called Praying with Your Eyes Open. And this is what he means. Pray like a people who think God answers prayer. Pray with expectation. Pray with an understanding and a belief that your Father is listening and loving you. And he desires to answer. Okay, I've belabored the point, but it's worth doing right now, okay? Are you with me on prayer? Pray first. Pray passionately. Pray powerfully. Make prayer the most important thing because your Father loves you and he's listening to you. Now, look at the next section. The rationale that David provides for prayer. Verses 4 through 6. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful men. If you're keeping count, there are 7 references to evil in this passage. This is the number of fullness and completeness. David is saying in his poetic way that there is a God in heaven who is entirely intolerant of evil. There is a God in heaven who despises every appearance of sin. He doesn't take pleasure in wickedness. He doesn't dwell with evil. He does not stand the sight of the boastful. He hates iniquity. In fact, he abhors violence and deceit. He destroys liars. This is a God who is entirely intolerant of evil. He has no patience with it. He despises it. This is a God of justice, a God of holiness and of purity, a God of wrath and of anger, a God who despises what sinful men have done to his world, a God who cannot stand the corruption that we have introduced. This is not news to the Christian church. And yet it's remarkable because it's David's motive for praying. Isn't that stunning? Of all the attributes of God that would inspire us to pray, that would bring us to the throne room of grace, down on our knees, would you have listed intolerant justice as the feature of God that attracts you to him? You come running into the heavens like a little child, pouring out all your concerns and cares to your heavenly Father because he is angry. How many of you have gone running to your parents when they are livid? And how many of you have hidden under the bed? Yet this is what David understands, that God in his anger and in his wrath is a God to be sought, a God to approach, a God to speak to and to pour out our cares. Are we actually bothered by the evil in the world? Are we actually frustrated with the powerlessness of good in this world? Are you not sick and tired of the filth in D.C.? Are you not sick and tired of little Syrian boys washing up on beaches? Are you not sick and tired of untold millions of Americans going directly from their mother's womb to the gates of heaven? Do we not despise bloodthirsty men with God? Do we abhor the liars and the deceivers who make wreck and ruin of our world? Do we take pleasure in wickedness? Does evil dwell with us? Do we celebrate the proud and the arrogant? Does conceit stand in our sight? Do we love the workers of iniquity and cherish as bonds with brotherhood those who are sinful? Do we protect and guard those who speak falsehood? How unlike God are we? To not be with David indignant and enraged at the sinfulness of this world. Some of you know where this is going. Let's come a little closer to home. Not only should we be enraged at the ruin that this world has become, not only should we be stirred up within about the problems that have come upon this place. If you have not considered that the boastful stand in your sight, hold up a mirror. Beloved, are we not the boastful? Have we not loved wickedness this week? And has not evil dwelt right here? Are we not the workers of iniquity? Do we not guard our sinfulness? Do we not treasure our darkness? Are we not the deceivers who this morning come in and with the same tongue and with the same teeth sing the praises of God, the God we have rebelliously ignored this week? Are we not the house of hypocrites? Is it not a hard thing to stand in the mirror and to realize injustice is abroad and we are not offended? We are comfortable. Is it not a horrible thing to stare in the mirror of the scriptures and to say, of all the evil I tolerate most, it is mine that is chief? This is why David is moved to prayer. This is why the holy intolerance of God, his intense wrath against sin, is something that brings us to our knees. Because we are ruining our lives with our selfishness. Because we are ruining our world with our sinfulness. Because we are destroying our marriages and our children. Because we are, beloved, breaking each other to pieces with sin. And is this not something we want gone? Is this not something we want to be free of? Is this not something we should bear to the throne room of God and say, please eradicate evil. Please be intolerant with injustice. Please, no more patience with sin. Let us be free of it. Let us be rid of it. Do you actually want evil out of this world? Do you actually want evil out of your own heart? Then pray. Then pray. Then go to the God who is intolerant with evil. Then go to the God who is holy and just, who is true in all his ways, and will bring purity and perfection to the world. David promises to do this very thing. But as for me, I will go to God, he says in verse 7. I will go into your house in the multitude of mercy. I will come in the grace of God to worship you. In the fear of you, I will cast off my sin and I will worship towards your holy temple. By using these words, your house and your holy temple, David refers to the public worship of God. He says, I will not leave off the public worship of God. Though the world is falling apart, I will take my stand and I will come to the worship of God. Do you know that the most radical countercultural thing you do this week is this? That the most powerful and transformative thing we do this week is this? That though all the world is a wreck and ruin, and though we ourselves are a ruined creature, yet we will defy the ruins. Yet we will stand against the tide of darkness, and we will worship. And I will say, in the rubbles of this nation, let me worship God. And I will say, in the brokenness of this heart, I will worship God. David sets before us the path to say, let us yet worship. Let us yet praise our God. From out of the ashes, from out of the despair, from out of the weakness and the brokenness and the sinfulness, yes, out of this pit, let us worship. Let us ascend to the heights of heaven. One of my favorite Calvin quotes. There is a faith that can in a moment ascend from the deepest, darkest pit to the highest heavenly glory. Only he said it in French. Maybe Latin. But it is this beautiful imagery, beloved, that we in our ruin and in this ruined world can yet worship God and should. For in this way we defy sin. And for in this way we take our stand against injustice. But David is not content only to worship. In verse 8, he wishes also to obey. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. In these two words, your righteousness and your way, he speaks of his life of obedience. These are these two words that refer in the Old Covenant to the law and obedience to the law. And David says, I will worship and I will obey. Lord, give to me a heart of worship and a heart of obedience. David prays in the face of all the evil of the world, in the face of all the evil of his own heart, and says, make me a worshiping and obedient person. Let us not lose our priorities. As we face this encroaching evil and darkness in this world, as injustice has its way, as we face the terrors of our own self and the wickedness that we are, let us not lose this central focus. That we are here to worship and obey. That we are here to bring glory to our King. With the praises of our mouth and the service of our hands, we are to be a people loving this world and loving our God. And in these little ways, we defy the evil that is so dominant in us and around us. This is our mighty fight, beloved, that we would fight with faithfulness and worship, that we would stand fast against the tides of wickedness, with worship and obedience. Let us be a praying people that gives birth to praise and obedience. David then turns back and speaks of the nature of the evil that is around him in verses 9 and 10. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Notice his description is all revolving around the face or around words. Their mouth has no faithfulness, but rather from it comes lies and deceit. Their inward part is destruction. Do you remember what Jesus taught about our words? That they come from within. You know that little phrase we like to throw at each other, especially after we've been verbally abusive? I didn't mean that. Jesus teaches us that we did. Our words come from our heart. Our words come from within. And he says their inward part is destruction. They speak evil before they are evil. Their throat is an open tomb. Do you remember, according to Solomon, which things are never satisfied? The leech, the barren womb, the tomb, the grave. Their throat is never satisfied. It is like an open grave. It is bringing death into the world. They flatter with their tongue. There is around us this restless evil, this dark malice that is at work destroying the world of men. Pronounce them guilty, O God, says David. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. David says, you are the God who does not tolerate evil. So come and deal with evil. Come and face this wickedness. And we should have such a prayer on our lips, beloved, that we with God should hate the evil that is making a mess of this world. And we should pray for him to come like a champion, like a mighty warrior, that God would come forth and judge and destroy. But this is the passage I've been waiting for and holding back on. This is the passage that is quoted in the New Testament. Verse 9, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth, their inward part is destruction, their throat is an open tomb, they flatter with their tongue. We would read this in Psalm 5 and rightly think, this is the extreme of humanity. Here are the Hitlers of the world, the great and wicked. Do you know what Romans 3:13 says? It quotes this verse, Psalm 5:9. And you know what it says 10 verses later? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know what the painful truth is of Psalm 5? Every mouth in this room is the mouth in which there is no faithfulness. Every inward part in this room is a soul born of destruction and for destruction. Every throat in this room is an open tomb, and every tongue flatters. We are the depraved humanity David prays against. Let me warn you about imprecatory psalms. When we pray against evil, we pray against our own sinful selves. When we pray against sinners in the world, we pray against sinners in the church. And we should. And we should. I remember as a boy, many in the church who would say, I never want to pray, Lord, give me patience. Because I know how I learn patience. And I remember wrestling with the question, should I love comfort or patience? Should I not ask for patience and know that it's going to hurt when he says yes? Should we not love righteousness and justice? Should we not love holiness more than selves? Yes, the truth is, we are the wicked we are praying against. We are the sinners we condemn when we sing Psalm 5. We actually, in Christianity, have the nerve. I'm going to ask you to stand up and sing Psalm 5b. And you know who we're going to be condemning? One another. We're going to actually sing judgment on sinners. And we are sinners. I drag out this point. I want to build up in your hearts and in your minds this vision of a God holy and indignant. I want to build up in your hearts and your minds the utter ruin you are and the death and the doom you deserve. because I want your soul to be slaughtered by these two verses. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. But there's a gospel here. But there's good news here. Those who put their trust in God, those who go to the God of wrath with all their filth in their hands, those who say, be my shelter from yourself, those who say, why don't you clean me, the God who is enraged with me. This is the marvelous imagery of the gospel. Let them shout for joy because you defend them. Wait, the God who is angry with you is the God who defends you? Yes. Yes, and so much more. Let all those who love your name be joyful in you. No, rejoice, beloved, because here is a God whose name is holy. Here is a name that cannot be approached, but he's given it to us. But he speaks his name to us. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. After this text, how many of us are in that category? Surely the righteous are not those who have made themselves perfect, but those who have received the perfection of Christ. There are the righteous, beloved, and you, this day, are righteous. Be you ever so vile. No matter how full of deceit you are, no matter how full of wickedness you are this day, if you are in Christ, you are righteous. Have you heard the great line? A prostitute who comes to Christ is a virgin on her wedding night. Thus is the grace of God. So glorious is the mercy of God that he who hates sin with an intolerable wrath, he who is livid against you and your sin, would yet be your shelter. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. He will be your shield, beloved. He will be your shelter with his own arms. He is a God who comes to his enemies and he loves them. He is a God who comes to those who despise him and he swoops them up in his arms and he becomes a shield for them. He becomes their shelter, the hiding place of sinners. How do you hate this God? How do you resist this God? Are you not undone with me this day? Have you not seen his intense holiness? Have you not seen your incredible wickedness? And are you not shattered now that in the face of divine justice, he would yet be merciful? He would yet hide you from your own sin. He would yet hide you from his own wrath and the hell you deserve. Beloved, what a gospel. What a precious and glorious gospel. I want to end with one last image. The image that David uses in the last line. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. What was David's primary occupation? He was a warrior. He fought many battles. He knew how to use a shield. How many of you have used a shield? Do you know how to use a shield? You put it on your forearm. Most of you will put it on your left forearm. I put it on my right forearm. And you put this shield on. And you go into combat with a weapon in one hand and a shield in the other. And you slide it against your chest and that shield is there as skin in front of you. And when you begin to move and advance in battle, and your enemy reaches out to strike you, you hold up that shield in front of you. Lesson one. If your enemy is going to attack you, you have to put Jesus in front of you. Hold up Christ in front of your temptation. Hold up Christ in front of your fear. Hold up Jesus before your eyes. He is your shield, your shelter, your defense. Lesson two. How does a shield protect the warrior? It takes the blow. The shield must be struck for the soldier to be saved. David would have known this. Dear saints, the God who is enraged with your sin took his own wrath for your sin. And he was struck that he might shield you in love, in favor. Please worship him, serve him, hide in him, come to him, believe in him. Beloved, Jesus is your shelter. Jesus is your shield. Hide in him. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that makes known to us our sin, that makes known to us your wrath, that makes known to us the incredible mercy and salvation that is in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are a God of justice who will make right this wicked world, and that you are a God of mercy who will save sinners and make them sons and daughters. Our Father, work faith in us, work joy and delight in us, that we would hide in our Jesus and find him a sure shelter. For these things we ask in his name. Amen.